I read this morning from the fourth chapter of the book of Hebrews, using the ninth verse as our text. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. My mind is stirred this morning on the subject of rest. We sang just a moment ago, "Forever here my rest shall be, close to my Savior's side." I love the song that we sing sometimes, hymn number 420 in our hymn book, that says, "There is rest for the weary." Rest for the weary. There is rest for you. What a lovely word. Beside the name of Jesus, I'm not sure that I can think of a word that is more pleasant to me this morning than the word rest. The name Noah in the Old Testament means rest or comfort. Because Noah, when he was born, his parents said, "The same shall give us rest." His name is fulfilled in our Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? Jesus is our Noah, for he came to give rest to the weary. God established the principle of Sabbath rest at creation. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 2, we read, "And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made." Somebody says, why are weeks 7 days long? Why aren't they 14 or 12 or 3 days long? Well, it's because God established that template, that rhythm at creation. It's always been that way. 6 days he worked, and on the seventh day he rested. I dare say God did not rest on the seventh day because he was tired. For the Lord is never weary. Isaiah chapter 40, "He that keepeth Israel," it says, "the everlasting God, fainteth not, neither is weary." God does not get fatigued. He does not become physically or emotionally or intellectually spent and need to rest, but he rested because he was finished. Why did he rest on the seventh day? Not because he was tired, but because he was finished. And he established in that regard a rhythm of work and rest. Now, he didn't say 6 days thou shalt rest and one day thou shalt labor. A lot of lazy people like that model. 6 days thou shalt rest, and seven, on the seventh, you should work or play. Somebody like says, I want 6 days of rest and one day of play. No, but he said, 6 days thou shalt work, and on the seventh thou shalt rest. Now, this was a creation principle. It was reiterated in the law at Sinai, Exodus chapter 20. Verse number 9, 6 days thou shalt labor, God says in the Ten Commandments, and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son nor thy daughter, thy manservant nor thy maidservant nor thy cattle, nor thy strangers that is within thy gates. For, here's the reason, in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and he rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. So God established this rhythm of work and rest. Sabbath rest, my friends, is not a luxury. It's a necessity. Jesus said in Mark chapter 2, verse 27, the Sabbath was made for man. What does that mean? Means it's for your benefit. God gave it for our benefit. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. It's not a burden to rest one day out of seven. It's the way God intended for our lives to operate. And I suggest that this rhythm cannot be violated without serious negative repercussions. We hear a lot in our day about burnout. You say, what is it, Brother Mike? Well, it is characterized by the loss of motivation. You see somebody that says, I just don't care anymore. It's usually probably associated with some depression. Somebody says, I'm just weary, I'm fatigued, I'm worn out. I just want to curl up in a fetal position and cry and sleep for 2 weeks. Sometimes life gets like that, doesn't it? Person who's burned out desires to disengage. There's wholesale mental and spiritual and physical exhaustion. It's been said that burnout is a common problem in pastoral ministry. In fact, I know pastors who've just reached the point that they said, I'm just going to quit. And of course, that temptation is strong in ministry. I saw some statistics recently regarding the pastor struggle with burnout. It said that 1,500 pastors leave the pastorate in America each year. Only 10% of men who began on the road to pastoral ministry will retire as a pastor. The statistics went on to say that 80% of preachers admit to some level of discouragement. 78% feel to have no close friends. 90% report working between 55 and 75 hours per week. You say, Brother Mike, that seems strange to me. What is there to do? Well, think about the pressures on a preacher. And I have no personal agenda in saying this today, and I'm certainly not discouraged this morning. But I'm trying to just show you how burnout is a problem across the board. And pastors are people that I'm especially familiar with. You say, preachers don't do much. They just work one day a week. And they don't even do a good job on that day, somebody says. Well, think about the pressures on preachers, on pastors. There's the burden of carrying secret confidences regarding individual and family struggles within the congregation, together with the pressure of personal anxiety and worry about those problems because he really cares for the people. There's regular disappointment concerning the quality of his own pulpit efforts. I've never been completely satisfied with a sermon I've preached. In fact, there have been numerous occasions when I've wanted to re-preach the material. There's a sense of responsibility concerning the health and vitality and growth of the church. There's the smart of periodic criticism. There is the frustration of inconsistency in terms of church attendance. There are the challenges of moderating periodic spats between church members. The need to remain positive and upbeat in public and to internalize his personal discouragements. There are personal financial troubles coupled with the challenge of balancing time demands when the pastor is bivocational, as many of our preachers in the Primitive Baptist must be in order to provide for their families. There's an inescapable sense of falling short of living up to the expectations of the people, as well as the work to which the Lord has called him. There's the pressure of trouble in his own marriage and family, coupled with the fear that others will deem him unfit to lead because his kids are not perfect. And the list goes on and on. Now, that's just the preachers. And whether you're a pastor or not, burnout is an issue that touches each of us. You say, Brother Mike, I don't feel that I need rest. Well, for every one that says that, there are probably 10 that would say that I'm exhausted. I wonder, what is it that makes us feel that we need to burn the candle at both ends and not take time to rest? You know, somebody says, I don't have time to rest. I'm a workaholic. I have to work 24/7, 365, and I don't have time to stop. I feel like I'm wasting time if I rest. What is it that makes us feel like we can take little to no time to recalibrate our spiritual focus and replenish our physical resources? I suspect the very things that have made America great, this independent spirit, this individual responsibility, has also created a climate in which there is a real temptation to become obsessed with success and prosperity. Driven, ambitious people seem to be especially prone to operate at a breakneck pace without taking the necessary time for adequate rest. I wrote these words recently: the desire to prove oneself and to establish one's place in an organization or workplace may very well lead to the neglect of family, friends, and personal health. Time spent walking the dog or playing catch with the kids or picnicking with your spouse on a Saturday afternoon at the park is seen as unnecessary, maybe even a distraction from what is truly important. A family meal may be tolerated, but only on the condition that your smartphone is right beside your plate so that you don't miss some important bit of information. Slowly and imperceptibly, relational tensions lead to alienation and a desire to isolate oneself more and more from others. The loss of the element of friendship and companionship in the home leads to the increasingly destructive habit of internalizing both personal frustrations and pressures from work, taking a toll on a person's physical health and emotional happiness. And the entire dynamic snowballs into a scenario in which the workaholic eventually crashes. What caused the situation? He says, well, it's my wife. She's hard to get along with. It's my husband. He doesn't appreciate me. Probably what it is can be traced back, though, to our own motives that we feel that we don't need rest. Rest is so important. Pastors don't naturally get to enjoy a weekly Sabbath due to the fact of their responsibility to preach and to minister to the various needs within the congregation on Sundays. Heard a man say recently, God remembereth that we are but dust. We ought to remember it too. We're not sequoia trees. We're not rocks of Gibraltar. Our text says, there remaineth therefore a rest for the people of God. I want to talk about a rest remaining for God's people, but first I want to talk about a rest awaiting God's people. Did you know, dear friends, there is rest for the weary coming some happy day. What will heaven be? Heaven will be, my beloved, the saints' everlasting rest. Listen to Revelation 14:13. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead. Now that's strange. We don't usually think in those terms. We think about death as something ultimately tragic. But he says, blessed are the dead. That is, happy are the dead. In a favored position are the dead which die in the Lord. Now, not just any dead, but those who die in Christ. And how are they in Christ? They're in Christ by virtue of sovereign grace. They're in the Lord because of election, because we're chosen in Christ. They're in the Lord by representation, for as all die in Adam, even so in Christ, that is, he represented us on the cross, shall his people be made alive. They're in Christ in the new birth because they're created in Christ Jesus. He says, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. Job said in Job 3:17 that in the grave there the wicked cease from troubling, and there the weary be at rest. Isn't it wonderful, dear friends, to think about the saints' everlasting rest? There's an old Puritan named Richard Baxter who lived in the 17th century. In the year 1646, Baxter was pastoring a congregation in Kidderminster, England, and he thought that he was dying. He had a number of different problems. He probably had high blood pressure. He had dyspepsia. He had gout. He suffered from daily pain, and he thought that he was at the end of his life. So he took a three-month sabbatical. And during this 3 months in a private house, Baxter began a daily habit or practice of meditating for 1/2 hour every day, usually before the evening meal, on the glories of heaven. For 30 minutes, he would deliberately think about the splendor of heaven, the joys of heaven, the bliss that's awaiting us in heaven. And as he focused his thoughts on the beauty of that world to come, he wrote his meditations down on paper, and the notes that he took became the basis of his first and probably most popular book, entitled The Saints' Everlasting Rest. Heaven, he said, is the saints' everlasting rest. Here's one of his meditations in which he took the letters to the name Jerusalem, the heavenly Jerusalem. He thought of heaven as the new Jerusalem, as the book of Revelation calls it. And he took the letters in the name and used them as an acrostic to meditate on the joys of heaven. He said the J means that Jesus will be there. We will see him face to face. The E, he wrote down, means the end of sorrow and of suffering. I like the way this man thinks, don't you? Both in our lives and in the lives of fellow Christians, it'll be the end. J is Jesus, E is the end. R is the renewal of creation. We will live in the new heavens and new earth in all of its splendor. It'll be paradise that even exceeds the Garden of Eden. U, he says, Jerusalem. In this acrostic, J-E-R-U stands for undeserved. He says, we will know that we deserve condemnation and we're only there by the blood of Jesus Christ. He said the letter S means sinless. Heaven, he says, will no longer be a place where sin is present. We will no longer sin. We will no longer offend God. We will no longer hurt others. Isn't that something to look forward to? He says the letter A speaks of the fact that we will adore God perfectly. He's just using these letters to meditate. He's using them as a jumping off point to develop thoughts. We will adore God perfectly. We will finally love God as he deserves to be loved and spend eternity praising him. He says the L in Jerusalem speaks of love. Heaven will be a place where we will finally understand and experience just how much God loves us. The E means everlasting. There will be no prospect of ever losing that glory land. We'll be there in perfection forever. And the M, he says, means multitude. There will be people from all nations joyfully serving God together, a heavenly host, a multitude. Isn't that a wonderful thought? The ultimate family reunion. Now, for 30 minutes every day, he would do something like that. He would think about the beauties of nature, and if nature's this lovely, then how much more must heaven be lovely? He would think about the joys of family love and family peace, and he would say, if that it's that great here, then what must it be over yonder? Heavenly meditation, as he meditated on the saints' everlasting rest. I'm telling you, dear friends, there's coming a day when you will rest from all your troubles. Isn't that a wonderful prospect? Anybody here this morning feel to be fatigued, worn out? Usually older folks report, I'm getting so tired in my life. I feel that every day is a burden, a struggle to go forward. I'm telling you, dear friends, you can rest when you get to heaven. You say, preacher, what about now? Well, there's a rest that remains for the people of God now. We'll talk about that in just a moment. But I'm talking about there's a rest that awaits God's people over yonder. And if you are sin sick and toilsome labor has gotten the best of you, what a prospect that is. You say, Brother Mike, when will this happen? At the second coming of Jesus Christ. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7 says this, to you who are troubled, rest with us. Now, if you look at this passage in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, what Paul is doing here is he's talking to the saints in this church because they were under tremendous pressure and persecution. It was not easy to be a Christian in the first century. And particularly in Thessalonica, as you can read about in the parallel passage in the book of Acts that talks about the establishment of the church at Thessalonica, there was severe opposition to the church. We don't really understand that, do we? I don't see the government in Shalot opposing us. I don't see the public officials in Calabash declaring that we are breaking the law if we assemble together. But you see, in Thessalonica, Jason and Sopater were dragged before the judgment seat, before the magistrates, and they were beaten and flogged. Some of the church members were troubled, and Paul says in this passage, I'm thankful in verse 4, 2 Thessalonians 1, 4, for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations which you endure. They were still faithful and committed to God. And he goes on to say, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which ye also suffer. Now watch this. Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. Now sometimes we read words like that and we say, that's why I don't understand the Bible. Recompense, tribulation. But think about it. You know what the word recompense means? You know what the word compensation is? The root of that word. If you work and they say, do you have a compensation package? Oh yes, I get minimum wage. You know, or I get this salary. That's my comp. I'm being compensated for my work. It means to be repaid. The word in this verse means, seeing it as a righteous thing with God to recompense, it means God's going to repay tribulation to them that trouble you. Do you know what the troublers, the people who are troubling the saints, are going to get someday? They're going to get trouble. God's going to repay trouble to the troublers, tribulation to those who trouble you. People are making it hard on you. God's going to take care of them someday and repay them in kind. And you say, well, what about us, though? The troublees, the troublers are going to be repaid with trouble. And to you who are troubled, what are you going to get? Rest. I'll tell you, when people have been troubled, when they have had problems, especially persecution has touched their lives, what a prospect it is that in heaven there'll be no more troublers. There'll be no more trouble or tribulation. That's why Revelation chapter 7, verse 14 is so joyful to me when he says, who are these and whence are they? And John says, sir, thou knowest. And the angel responds and says, these are they, that is the heavenly host, are they that have come out of great tribulation. Do you know what heaven will be? It will be an exodus or deliverance from great trouble, great tribulation. What a word to describe life in this world. You see, Brother Mike, life is a beach party. It's an easy ride. No, my friends, life is a veil of tears. Life is hard. Life is a battle, and it's full of trouble. Anybody here able to identify with that? Is life hard? Absolutely. It's hard to keep your spirits up. It's hard to keep going. It's hard to resist the temptation to become discouraged. I'm telling you, dear friends, that when we get to heaven, our health troubles, our relationship troubles, our financial troubles, our emotional troubles, all troubles will be over. Heaven will be an endless reprieve and rest from trouble. And to you who are troubled, God's going to give rest with us. That is, it's not you won't be lonely over there. It'll be a rest with the entire family of God. We'll all enjoy everlasting rest in the presence of God. I love the song, there is a holy city, a happy world above. A verse in that song says, it is no world of trouble, for the God of peace is there. He wipes away our sorrows. He banishes our cares. You say, preacher, in what way will I rest in heaven? Well, you'll rest from toilsome labor. Now, God made man to work. Even when he made Adam in the Garden of Eden, he said that you're to keep and dress the garden. Adam was made to work, and man is happiest when he's working. Did you know when I'm the happiest is when I'm actually doing something? If I'm sitting in front of the TV 24/7 and I'm not doing anything productive, I'll tell you, I'm not happy. I have to be doing something, whether it's for compensation or not, whether I'm getting repaid for it or not. I have to be reading, or I have to be making phone calls, or trying to reach out to others and write them notes of encouragement, or I have to be doing something constructive, because it's God's will that we work. It's God's will that we work. 6 days, the majority of our lives. But you know what's happened is labor that God gave to Adam in the Garden of Eden has been complicated by sin, so that now it's toilsome labor. God said to Adam, after his sin, that in the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat thy bread. Now, that wasn't the case beforehand. It was easy. Can you imagine doing a job and everything going right? Can you imagine having a task to do and not having any problems? I'll tell you, every project I've ever gotten involved in, I've had one problem after another. There are challenges to overcome. There are things that don't fit, things that don't work right. items that are shipped that are the wrong size, orders that are filled improperly. You know, labor has been complicated by sin so that it's toilsome labor. When we get to heaven, did you know all toil will be ended and we'll rest from toilsome labor? There'll also be a rest from suffering in heaven. Brother Jared quoted the verse at his grandmother's funeral from Romans 8:18, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. I said, Brother Goins, you're preaching about heaven. You're preaching about pie in the sky by and by. I need help for the now and now, not for the sweet by and by. I'll tell you, one of the greatest resources we have at our disposal is understanding and meditating on the world that is coming. In fact, we need to learn to remember this world is not our home. Did you know that you're just a pilgrim and a stranger passing through this world? God never intended for us to be here permanently. And the person who puts his roots down so deeply and says, if anything changes, I'm going to be upset. Well, I have to tell you, dear friends, change and decay is all around us in this world. And life will change. Your health will change. Your family will change. People will move away. Some will pass on. Others will come into the picture. The face of a congregation will change. If you think about a decade ago, I'll tell you, there were people sitting in this building on Sunday mornings a decade ago who aren't here anymore, right? Because life changes. We're living in a world that's transitory, that changes. And in the midst of all of these sufferings and changes, I'm glad to remind you that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared. That means you shouldn't even bring them up. I was preaching on that verse in my early ministry, and I said, it's like a drop of water compared to the ocean. And then I thought, I just made a comparison. And that verse said it's not even worthy to be compared. You say, my sufferings are big. Well, they're not even worthy to be compared with the glory that's awaiting you in heaven. I love to preach about heaven. I love it because it's my home. It's the believer's homeland. It's the child of God's fatherland. You say, Brother Goins, this world means everything to me. Well, I'll tell you, I'm enjoying life, but this world is losing its attraction very quickly in my life. Did you know I'm not nearly as attached to it as I once was? When I was a young person, I wanted to be a millionaire and wanted to make my mark on the world and wanted to have the biggest and the best and the brightest. I'll have to tell you, as time goes on, I sing that song more and more. I'm but a stranger here. Heaven is my home. Earth is a desert drear. Heaven is my home. And I'm glad that Jesus is coming back. And I'm glad that this world isn't all that there is. It doesn't take but just one cycle of the daily news, watching Fox News or headline news or whatever you want to watch for just one cycle. You know, and then they repeat it for 24 hours. They repeat it. They'll have about 2 hours worth, and then they'll repeat it. So you don't need to watch it more than just a little while. But it just takes one cycle, and I start thinking, this world has lost its mind. It's an insane asylum run by the inmates. We've educated ourselves into imbecility where people don't even think straight. Morality is turned on its head so that good is now called evil and evil is good and light is put for darkness and darkness for light and bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. And I'll have to tell you, dear friends, I feel less and less apart. I want to march to the beat of a different drummer than the world around. My citizenship is in heaven, you see, and I'm headed home. Did you know every day and every step, I'm one step closer to home, and I'm happy about that. That heaven is coming because there I will finally rest. I'll rest from toil. I'll rest from suffering. I'll rest from sin and Satan. Revelation chapter 21, verse 27 says, there shall in no wise enter into that city anything that defileth or worketh abomination or maketh a lie. That means there will be no devil over there. There'll be no old carnal nature to war with over there. Now, I have to tell you, the flesh comes with me even when I come to church, when I stand up to preach. You say, oh, that's a holy activity, Brother Mike. You're speaking in the name of the Lord. You're in the presence of God. The Holy Spirit is manifest, and you're handling the sacred truths of His Word. What a holy thing. But you know, even my best efforts to preach are complicated by the old man, the old flesh. The old flesh is the part of me that is selfish. The old flesh is the part of me that's proud. The old flesh is the part of me that gets upset when somebody goes to sleep in one of my sermons. I'm just joking. The old flesh is the part of me that when I bow down to pray. Now, have you ever done this? You bow down to pray and suddenly while you're praying, your mind wanders. And you're thinking about some rally, some political rally or some event that's coming in Myrtle Beach. Or you're thinking about something that happened 20 years ago, about a vacation you and your family took, you know, and suddenly you come back to yourself and you think, I was just praying. How did I get off on that? And you despair because of your old nature. The old man will go with you everywhere. It'll lie down with you. It'll get up with you. It's a part of your life right now, dear friends, but I'm glad to tell you, when I get to heaven, I won't have to worry about being proud, being self-centered, being angry. I won't have to worry about getting upset if somebody offends me, because nobody's going to offend me over there, and I won't offend anybody either. Sin will be gone. I hate sin. It's brought great heartache into my life and into the lives of those that I love. I hate my own sins. I hate the sins that I've witnessed in the lives of those near and dear to me and God's people. The sin in our society today, how they would justify the slaughter of the innocents, how they would justify the redefinition of God's pattern for marriage, how that the world would justify the hypocrisy and the deception, the lies that are told. And you say, preacher, I just can't take it anymore. You can if you remember that there's a world of rest in the Christian's home in glory that's awaiting you by and by. There's a rest awaiting God's people. It's a rest from sin and Satan. And that's enough to make it heaven for me. I don't know exactly what will be in heaven. Somebody asked, preacher, will there be diamond cathedrals? Will there be alabaster palaces? Will there be gold streets? I can't really tell you, dear friends. It wouldn't surprise me. It'll be better than you imagine. I'll tell you that. But, the Bible doesn't tell us as much what heaven will be like as it does what won't be in heaven. Have you ever thought about that? It tells us there'll be no more pain. Neither shall there be any more death. Neither any more sorrow nor crying, for the former things are passed away. There'll be no more parting over there. There'll be no more heartache. There'll be no more cancer. There'll be no more diabetes. There'll be no more asthma, no more arthritis. There'll be no more broken homes. There'll be no more war, no more disappointments, no more separation, no more divorce. There'll be no more arrests, no more crimes. There'll be no night there. For the Lord God and the Lamb are the light of that city. There'll be no more pain. You think about all the pain medication that people take, all of the pain people live in each day. Isn't that wonderful to think of relief and rest from pain? Not only physical pain, but think about the heart pain, the emotional pain that comes through broken homes, that comes through disappointment, that comes through rejection. There'll be no lovelessness, no loneliness over yonder. It is no world of trouble. The God of peace is there. He wipes away their sorrows. He banishes their cares. I'll tell you, every tear, dear friends, will be removed, will be wiped away forever. Somebody says, preacher, I wish preachers wouldn't talk about heaven. I wish they'd talk about heaven more, my friends, because that's the ultimate reality. It's not an escape from reality. It's an escape from fantasy land. You think this world is reality? My friends, somebody says, oh, fool's gold, that will make me happy. I just want to make all I can and can all I make. and sit on the lid of the can so it doesn't escape. I just want to amass to myself treasures and toys and trinkets because that will make me happy. That's fantasy, dear friends. But when you talk about heaven, you think about heaven when you live in hope of eternal life, which the God who cannot lie promised before the world began. That's an escape from fantasy to ultimate reality, because this is real. We belong to that world. Jesus has bought us and paid for us and made us for our heavenly home. And you say, preacher, it scares me because I don't really understand what it will be like. I don't either, dear friends, but I do know what won't be there. We'll be with God's children from every nation throughout all ages, those that are loved by the Father and blood bought by the Son and quickened by the Holy Spirit, and heaven will be a happy place. You say, well, I don't think it'll be heaven for me if so-and-so's there. Well, they might be thinking that about you. You know, I'm telling you that God is able to completely change your mind. And you know, just one glimpse of Him in glory will all the toils of your life repay. Just one glimpse. Somebody once said that after just 10 minutes in heaven, we'll be ashamed that we ever complained. Yes, dear friends, you say, preacher, my life so poor and troubled and difficult here. Well, just 10 minutes in heaven. The sufferings of this present time are not even worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Glory is bright, effulgent displays of the majesty and the grace of God. Once you get to glory, my beloved, all of your sufferings and toils will be forgotten down here. That's why we shouldn't mourn for those that have passed on. The old hymn writer put it best when he said, oh, call it not death when loved ones depart and leave us in gloom and sadness of heart. Although we have lost, yet to them it is gain, for they've entered their home with Jesus to reign. Oh, call it not death, but that blessed sleep, and never again to wake up and weep. Their spirits set free have reached the blessed shore where sin and death and pain are no more. What a blessing it is to think about the rest that remains for the people of God, or that awaits the people of God. But you notice our text not only says there's a rest that awaits the people of God, but it says there is a rest that remains. That is, it abides right now. You say, well, someday we will rest, but I'm telling you there's a place of rest in this world. You can have rest right now. There's rest for the weary, not only by and by, but there's a rest available for God's children, a gospel rest in the fellowship of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, even now. We sing that song sometimes, Sweetly Resting. One verse says, long pursued by sin and Satan. Is that the story of your life? The old devil's been dogging your footsteps after you. Long pursued by sin and Satan. Weary, tired, I long for rest till I found a heavenly sheltered, nestled in the Savior's breast. You say, Brother Mike, where is this rest to be found in this world? I need rest. I need rest from the struggles of conviction of sin. I just feel so burdened down. I feel that I am a failure in life. Brother Mike, I need rest in my soul. There's a rest in coming to Jesus Christ. Matthew 11:28 says it like this. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light, and ye shall find rest for your souls. Is that an invitation to the dead sinner? No, dear friends. He identifies the people that he's talking to. Come unto me, all ye that labor. I dare say that the alien sinner, before he's born again, doesn't feel burdened over his sins. He's not laboring, and he's not heavy laden. I was preaching in a little village, the poorest place I've ever witnessed in my entire life in this world, in Uganda, probably 5+ years ago. And I was preaching there to a group of people out under a little tarp that they had put up with some small sapling branches that were holding it up, leaned against a shack. There were animals, there were chickens and cows and dogs running around all over the dirt streets, and little children that you could tell hadn't had a good meal in a while, and the people were poor. There was a group of Muslims that paraded by while I was preaching, And you could tell it was an effort to intimidate us, to get us to stop, but they just went right on by and we kept on with our service. But I mentioned this verse in Matthew chapter 11 and was making the point that the gospel is not to the dead sinner. It's not to the unregenerate. The gospel is not an offer thrown out there, and if you'll accept it, then you can be saved and go to heaven when you die. And I said, Jesus says, come unto me, all ye that labor. But I asked the question, does a dead man labor? Does a dead man feel a heavy burden? Is he heavy laden? And I saw a pile of mud bricks that somebody had made over to the side. And there was the pastor there. And I said, let's say, perish the thought that the pastor had died. And I called his name, had passed away. Now, of course, he's not dead. There he is sitting right there. But I said, let's say that he was laid out right here. And this brother right here went and took those bricks and came and stacked them on top of his body. Would he feel the burden of those bricks? And they all shook their heads. And I said, but let's say he was alive like he is right now and laid out right here and you took those bricks and stacked them upon him. Would he feel burdened? Would he feel the heavy burden of those bricks? And they all said, yes. I said, that's the way the gospel is. You show me somebody that feels burdened and heavy laden, I'll show you somebody that has spiritual life already. The dead sinner doesn't feel the burden of sin. He doesn't feel his need for the Savior. Jesus calls to the child of God. You know, when I made that point, they all threw up their hands and said, hallelujah. They saw it. They caught the message. They got the good news of the gospel. And that was a happy time for me. I wanted to say hallelujah just to see that they figured it out. Come unto me. That's an invitation to the child of God, not to the dead alien sinner, but to God's children. Come to me. If you're laboring and heavy laden, Jesus says, come to me and I'll solve your problems. If I were to say that today, you'd say, preacher, you don't have the resources. But you know, Jesus does have the resources. He's able to help you. And his message to you today, if you're burdened down, if you're feeling the weight of sin and conviction and financial troubles and relational crises and emotional struggles, and you say, preacher, I just feel to be so heavy laden, Jesus says, come to me and I will give you rest. That's true in the experience of the little child of God. Jesus is able to help you. And then he says, take my yoke upon you. Now you say, that's all I need is another burden. A yoke is a burden. You ever seen two oxen that are yoked together? These big, heavy wooden pieces that are put over their necks, you know, and so you say, I don't think I can bear another burden, another yoke. But he says, my yoke is easy. This is a light yoke. And the reason it's easy is because he's in the other side. You see, this is a double harness. This is a dual yoke. And he's pulling the lion's share of the weight, my beloved. Did you know when you yoke up with Jesus, instead of living your life to do what you want to do, you say, I'm going to live for him. And I'm going to bring him all my toils. And I'm going to turn them over to him. And I'm going to yoke up with him and seek to serve him. Did you know that is an easy life? It's easier than living selfishly and for your sins. His yoke is easy. His burden is light. Did you know there's a rest to be found in the walking the old paths? Jeremiah 6:16 says, stand ye in the ways. Now here's an intersection. He says, you're standing there trying to decide which way you're going to go. Stand ye in the ways and see and ask for the old paths. Wherein is the good way, and walk therein, and you shall find rest for your souls. Do you need rest today? It's not going to be found in the newfangled improvements, movements, fads of modern society. Somebody says, oh, we can give you rest. There are people who are trying to serve the Lord, but they are so strung out on one activity after another and just busy, busy, busy. I'm telling you, dear friends, if you'll do things simply, if you'll just come to the house of God, worship with the saints, focus on the Lord, try to read your Bible, live by its teachings, pray, reach out and minister to others, and leave your burdens in his hands, and trust him to take care of the things that are out of your control. There's rest to be found in walking the old paths. There's rest to be found, dear friends, in knowing the character of God. Rest in the Lord, says Psalm 37:7. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And there's rest to be found in trusting in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Did you know I have long since ceased from my own labors as God did from his? That is, Jesus finished the work and I've found the peace in resting in what he's done for me. I have total confidence. I'm not trying to add to what he's done. I don't think that Christ's death plus my obedience is necessary for salvation. I'm resting in the finished work of Jesus Christ. The work of righteousness shall be peace, says Isaiah 57. And the effect of righteousness shall be quietness and assurance and rest forever. There's rest to be found in what the work of righteousness that Jesus has done. Jeremiah 50 verse 6 says this, "My people have been lost sheep. They have wandered on every mountain. They have forgotten their resting place." I want to ask you today, have you forgotten your resting place? Do you know where the resting place is in this world for God's children? It's not the honky-tonk. It's not burning the candle at both ends. You say, oh yeah, I'm going to wear myself out trying to make my fortune. You ever noticed how people spend their health in order to get wealth? And then they spend their wealth to try to get their health back. It's a vicious cycle. You say, I've just worn myself out trying to amass. I'll rest one day. I'm going to retire one day. You need to follow the rhythm. Follow the rhythm every week. You know, I don't get a Sabbath on Sundays. I do try to take a nap if I have a half an opportunity on a Sunday afternoon. So if I don't take your call, leave a message. I'll return it on Sunday afternoon. I don't get a Sabbath as a preacher. But it's very important for me to try to mark out a day. And to say, okay, today I'm not going to do a lot. I'm just going to read and meditate and recharge my spiritual batteries and my physical batteries. It may be a Monday, it may be a Saturday. But you know, every one of us need that in our lives. For most of us, it's Sunday, right? You say, Brother Mike, Sundays are so busy for me. Well, you need a day of rest. If you're too busy to come to church, you're too busy. You're too busy. You need to come and take a deep breath and say, okay, all those things I have to do, they'll wait. They can wait until later. I need to be put back in touch with ultimate reality. I need to hear the old, old story. I need to recharge my spiritual batteries. I need to be with my family. I need to be with my brothers and sisters in Christ. My friends, it's God's pattern, right? Aren't you glad God, in this world of toil, there remains a rest for the people of God, and there awaits a rest for us over yonder by and by. May God use this message today to help you and to help me to follow the pattern, to enter into his rest, and to cease from our own works as God did from his.